with the saints, one of the things that we were talking about on the way up was there's a lot of things that this world provides in regards to entertainment and things that how the world gets together. And all of it's futile, it's useless. And yet there hasn't been a time I can think in my entire life that I haven't gotten together with the saints that it hasn't been anything short of fruitful. I love being able to meet with the saints in a variety of places. And one of the things that's been joyful is, and I know I've mentioned this before and I don't mind repeating it, is this fact that wherever you go and meet with the saints, there's family. And you may not know people intimately, you may not know people very much, but when you get together as a group of saints, the joy of being able to gather together as a family, the world, when I used to work in the hospital, and I used to work with people that were lost, and knowing that they were dealing with life and death situations, there was an absolute futility in all that they did. There was an emptiness in what they did. And yet every time we gather together around the Word of God, it is not a waste of time. Everything that the Word of God has for us or addresses to us is absolutely needed at any point in our life. There is no wasted Word of God. And I am thankful that we don't come with new messages. We don't come with some new revelation. Nobody can stand up and say, well, this is something you've never heard before. If anybody says that, leave. Because we have the assurance of God's Word, the certainty of God's Word. Things go on in life right now that I am uncertain about. I have no clue as to why certain things may be going on in our lives right now. And I may be vaguely addressing some of those things because what has been transpiring in our lives as a family has caused me to be drawn towards a certain passage of Scripture. And rather than to get up and to expound on something where I am teaching you some factual information about the Bible, I cannot get away from a situation in our life and how the Lord is helping us address this situation. It has shaped my entire approach of what I want to do this week. And I can easily say, too, that because of what has transpired and is going on in our lives, the desire to get up makes me shaky. However, I am thankful for the encouragement that comes from God's Word. And I can only pray that even though I cannot relate to you the situation, and that's not important. What's important is how do we address every situation that comes up in life? Does the Word of God address that? And we as believers have complete assurance that no matter what transpires in our life, no matter what may come up, the Word of God addresses that issue. I'd like to have you open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're making some changes in our life in regards to certain areas with education. And one of the things that we were deciding on in this particular year coming up was to address the children's education in a certain way. Maybe for some, may not be for others. That's not the point of what I wanted to bring up this morning, but one of the things that was very interesting is when we decided to pursue this approach, somebody came up to us and said, oh, you need to get involved in a support group. You need to get involved with other people like this that can help you and give you the resources that you need to encourage you in this progression that you're going now. And it's interesting today because there are all kinds, this seems to be the popular trend, support groups. Doesn't, unsaved or saved, it doesn't make any difference. There are always groups that get together with the same dilemma and or situation in life, and we all get together and support one another. You go into Christian bookstores today, there are more books on aids and resources and help tools and things to get us through life We have the unshakable, immovable Word of God. And I'm thankful for those that want to encourage and those that want to help. And I realize that anybody that goes through a dilemma anymore nowadays, at least in America, writes a book about it. And I realize that there is encouragement and so forth for people that are going through problems in that way. But I can tell you this, I am thankful. I am thankful for the Word of God. And I know that there are things that we learn in the Bible that we learn factually. But there are things that we learn in the Bible that encourage us and help us through dilemmas that seem insurmountable. So I am thankful for the Word of God that produces and provides an encouragement that even other saints or family can't provide. Now I am thankful again for the encouragement of the saints, one of the things that I want to talk about this week. And I am thankful for the encouragement of family and for the strength of family. I'm thankful for that. But I am so thankful that in the midst of dark dilemmas in life, that we can always come back to the Word of God. I don't know you, some of you, and I don't know what dilemmas you are going to go through in life, but I'm going to guarantee you this. You will go through suffering. And you will go through persecution. And I don't know what to extent it may be. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul goes through such a dilemma that he passed upon himself the sentence of death, which means this. He had despaired even of life. It was already a foregone conclusion in the life of Paul that he was going to die. He was still breathing. He was still walking around. But he had come to the conclusion that death was imminent, even to the point that there was no reprieve from that death, even to the point that he himself considered himself already dead. Because he goes on in the passage to say that he rejoices because the power of God restored him in life. And he calls him the God of resurrection. He saw that the dilemma that he was going through in life was so horrible and so intense that death was imminent and only the God of resurrection could bring him back from that dilemma. And I read that passage and I often wonder, what was the dilemma that Paul was going through? I don't know what it is. The point isn't for each one of us to stand up and talk about the horrible situations we may be going through in life. The thing that I want to address this week is the encouragement of knowing that even though we will go through dilemmas, how are we to live right now? How are we to handle those dilemmas? Because the pattern is always the same. Through the ages, saints have gone through intense persecution. I can't read Fox's Book of Martyrs without tears flowing. To realize what some of those people went through as a result of their suffering for Christ. I will never taste of that kind of suffering, at least I don't think I will. But there is persecution, there is suffering, there is anguish that goes on in the life of every believer. It is universal. In any age, we will go through persecution. Those that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It is an essential ingredient in the life of every believer. That's paradoxical to world thinking. The world tries to avoid pain in every way, shape, or form. One of the things that's unique nowadays in regards to physical suffering is the aspect of pain-killing drips where you can inject your own painkiller when you need it. Because of physical suffering, we avoid suffering. We don't like it. And I'm not saying this in a masochistic way, but as a believer, expect suffering. And anticipate what God will teach in the midst of suffering. I don't look forward to it. But I am thankful for the intimate fellowship that develops as a result in the midst of suffering. That results in me coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ even more intimately, which would not have come if it had not been for suffering. So often we say, why is this happening? I don't know if you've ever said that. Maybe I'm weak enough to where I would, like Job's friends, sit around and ponder, why is this happening in our lives? You see, I've talked about suffering before, but it was all factual information. And when you go through some dilemma in your life, you say, why is this happening? Rather, we should say as believers, how? How is God going to use this situation in my life to further His glory? We were talking this morning in devotions in regards to the brevity of life and how we are here but a short time. And we were encouraged by the fact that God is a God of generations. He works not only in our lives, but in our families' lives, and how it goes on. And that is great encouragement to me. Because there is in our lives as believers the idea that we become so self-focused that we wonder, how is God going to... Surely this one He can't deal with. This is going to be one problem that He cannot deal with in my life. And when I think about suffering, I am constantly drawn to a group of believers at Thessalonica. And for the rest of our time this week, I apologize if it may sound like I am rambling. But as I've been going through 1 Thessalonians, I have been enjoying and savoring every word and the passion of Paul, the intensity of the saints at Thessalonica. Because in the midst of horrible persecution, Paul writes to a group of believers that he is deeply concerned about. And in writing to them, he gives general instruction on how we are to conduct ourselves in the midst of persecution and as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, we are going to see rich truths that can be applied every single day. It doesn't matter where we live, it doesn't matter what age we live in, and it doesn't matter what dilemmas we may be going through. Paul basically writes to the believers and he says, I know that you're going through persecution, but this is how you are to conduct your life on a day-by-day basis as you anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that should be the driving feature in every one of us in this room that know the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to conduct my life right now that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as I anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that I often dread about camp work is having to go away from the family. It is great encouragement to have the family with me this time. I don't go back to my room and go through all the melancholy aspects of being homesick. I can have my family with me. But when my family isn't with me, there is one great anticipation that I have at the end of every camp. The intensity of wanting to present the word, but the desire to get home. And that's the way our passion should be here as we go through our daily living. Yes, life is hard. Yes, there will be time of suffering. But I am thankful, even being reminded this morning, I am thankful for the brevity of life. I am thankful that the suffering is for a short time, that glory goes on for the rest of eternity. The anticipation of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to get away from problems, but to see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I become so wrapped up with this life, unintentionally, that sometimes my passion to see the Lord is laid aside. And when people talk about the coming of, I'm looking forward to the Lord coming, but tomorrow I've got to do this, and next week I've got to do that. And there is the drowning out of the daily activities of life that pushes aside the passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ. some of the sufferings that Job went through, he became so focused on what he was going through. And his friends were also focused on why he was going through what he was going through. And at the end of it all, Job finally says, "What? What is going on? Why is this happening in my life?" And God says, I'll answer your questions if you answer mine. And God goes through a series of intense questions to Job, of which Job has no idea what the answers are, other than this. If God can control the universe, then God can control my life. And if there are situations that may transpire in our lives where it appears that God is not in control, God is in complete control. And Job says, "I heard of you before. I knew you factually, as it were, before, but now my eyes have seen you. Now I know you intimately." We are told that Job was a righteous man. And yet at the end of suffering, he has a more intimate fellowship with God. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I can tell you this. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, with complete confidence. I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in earthly wisdom. But I have complete confidence in the principles that are laid out for us in 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to go through them quickly. Time does not permit us to go through all of the things that I want to cover in 1 Thessalonians. But I want to cover highlights in 1 Thessalonians as we look at a group of people who were gloriously saved in the midst of horrible paganism. And in the midst of this cesspool of life, there are a group of believers who have accepted what Paul said. They have received the Word of God. They took in the Word of God. Their lives were changed. Paul was with them only a short time, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 17. And as soon as he leaves, they are barraged with persecution. So much that Paul cannot stand it any longer, and he must know how they are doing. If there's one thing that I appreciate about the passion of Paul, is his love and his concern for all of the saints. Not just for a small group of believers, but the intense love that he had for all of the churches. It is hard at times to love believers. It is hard. We do things to each other. We may do things to each other of great cruelty. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes my children will fight, and I'll go, not that I ever did with my sister, because we were always the model of spiritual siblings. But, well, maybe we weren't, but I look at my children and I say, "Stop fighting with one another. The world will do enough of that to you. You are flesh and blood. You're family. Don't do this to each other." And sometimes we as saints go at each other with such an intensity that we don't even go at that same intensity with the world. And we fight one another. There's one thing that produces great camaraderie and love. It's for a group of believers to go through a time of persecution. It drives them together. We're all that we have. And we have a love for each other that's not mustered up from this earth, but we have a love for one another that's created within us because of Christ in us. In Acts chapter 17, I just want to get a brief background. Because in Acts chapter 17, we see where Paul comes into this very unique city. And I don't want to give a lot of historical background, but I do want to say this as a little side commercial. It is vital when you study a passage or a letter that is written to a group of believers and there is information in Scripture that is given to you about that city. Read the background information. Read about the city. The Spirit of God is very strategic. And I'm not saying this in a very cold way, but I am thankful for the fact that the Spirit of God works and moves in such a way that He strategically knows where the gospel should be planted. There are a lot of large cities that Paul passed by to get to Thessalonica. But Thessalonica was a very unique city in regards to strategic evangelism. Because it was a city where many ships came into the seaport. It was a city where a major highway of Macedonia passed through. Many people went through Thessalonica. It was a city of about 200,000 or 300,000 people. But people that came into Thessalonica oftentimes spread out very quickly. Great place for preaching the gospel. Because from it, Paul says, even to the believers here, from it, all of Macedonia knew of their testimony as a result of their stand for the Lord. How many people, how many believers were at Thessalonica? I don't know. That is not the point. Numerical information is not important. What is important is that these group of believers were taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and their evangelism and their testimony was going out into all of the surrounding world. Now, I do know this. I do know that as much as the Spirit of God is strategic in the presentation of the gospel and where the gospel is presented, I also know that Satan is very strategic. Revelation 12 tells us the plan of Satan, that countless times throughout the ages, Satan will try to thwart anything that God does. You know that, and I know that. But we don't know to what intensity that satanic attack may come. And from what angle? I'll tell you this. Situations that are going on in our life right now, I never even would have anticipated it for 1 minute. I wouldn't even have given it a thought before. How unique Satan is in regards to watering down and or squelching God's work going on. So these believers were under tremendous persecution. And in Acts chapter 17, we're given a little bit about that story. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." I love his approach. The Bible says that he reasoned with them. It means to dialogue, to discourse, to visit with, to bring factual information together, and then to discuss it. And then it says he also explained it to them. It means to open, to reveal clearly. Sometimes when patients would come into the hospital, it was our responsibility working for the doctors to explain the tests that they were going to have. And I worked for a group of cardiologists, and one of the things that we had to explain to the patients was whenever they were going to go in to have their heart checked, there was a certain procedure where they were going to have dye injected into the arteries of the heart. And it was our responsibility to open that information to them, to explain to them in total clarity exactly what was going to be done. Patients would come in with all kinds of ideas on how this procedure was going to be done. They thought they were going to open their chest up. They thought they were going to stick a huge tube down their throat. They had all kinds of conceivable ideas how this test was going to be done. It was our responsibility to explain it to them, to make it very clear to them what was going to happen. And then he says, not only did he explain it to them, but alleging or demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer. He laid out the Old Testament for them, explained to them why the Messiah had to suffer, and then showed them, laid beside that, the aspect of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and how it fit perfectly within the pattern of the Old Testament. And then it goes on to say, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, who have turned the world upside down, have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, so that when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The things that are still incredible to me in this story is that however you want to count the time and however you want to look at how long Paul was with them only a short time. And yet in that short time, Paul explained to them all that they needed to know as new believers. There wasn't anything lacking in the instruction that was given to these believers. And in the midst of this instruction, Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians, I told you you were going to go through a time of persecution. I told you you were going to go through a time of suffering. And indeed you are. But in the midst of instructing them against probably Paul's plans, there is a great riot that occurs as a result of Paul's instructions. And Paul is escorted quickly at night outside of the city to get him away from the trouble. The saints didn't want him to suffer for what he was doing. And he leaves. And he goes on. But I'm going to guarantee you this. Never once in the mind of Paul did he ever forget those saints. Never once did he ever lay aside his passion for those believers. And now we come to 1 Thessalonians. Bill, I know what you said earlier, but I still would like to know when. Yeah, well, okay. You're very kind. I realize that there are portions in Scripture that are very doctrinal, of which we need tremendously. But I am thankful for some passages in Scripture that give to us not only doctrinal information, but also give to us the information that is needed on a day-by-day basis on how we ought to live. Practical information. No doctrine is given without practical information. It would be absolutely ludicrous in the medical field to give you a bunch of didactics and information and then not tell you how to apply that information. In fact, when I was going through a unique aspect of my training, it was a nurse clinician physician assistant training, 4 months of that training was didactic. 4 months of it was all books, all classrooms. 8 months of it, twice as much of it, was putting into practice those things that we learned from the books. And one of the things that somebody told us is you're going to be spending the rest of your life learning how to apply the facts that you learned in that short time. And one of the things that I enjoyed about cardiology was this. It was There wasn't that much information. I only had to learn about the heart. I didn't have to learn about that many conditions of the heart. Because I didn't want to learn everything. I can't retain everything. I just wanted to learn about certain aspects of the heart. And yet one of the things that was intriguing about that was this. I must have seen hundreds of people with angina and heart disease. And the factual information was always the same. It never changed. I mean, nobody ever came up and said, oh, we were wrong. The heart doesn't pump the blood. It's really the kidneys. We're really sorry. We have to change all the textbooks. It always, the principles always remained the same. And yet, how those principles were applied were completely different in every patient. I never approached one patient the same as another. And in this room, there are multiple believers with multiple situations that you may be going through. And all of us get up in the morning and we clothe ourselves and we go off into whatever endeavor that we're involved in, whatever job, school, homework, whatever it may be. These principles apply to everybody. And that, again, is what I am so thankful about the Word of God. There is no one that is excluded. This is not for the privileged few. But the intensity of the principles that are laid out for us. Oh, you may not apply them right now, but I'll guarantee you this, there will be a time in your life when these principles must be applied. You know why? Because in the midst of writing this letter to these believers, Paul was panicked. Panicked. This is the guy that said, be anxious for nothing. And yet, he couldn't contain himself any longer when he finally wrote this letter to these believers. Now remember, I am not insulting. Whenever we cover basics in Christianity, it is never to insult the intelligence of anybody. But I'm going to tell you this. Usually when we fail as believers, we fail at the basics. The men were talking this morning about the advancement of years. And I find that there are a lot of men in Scripture that failed the Lord in their later years. Most of their life was marked by absolute and complete dependence on God, maintaining an excellent testimony. And sometimes the guard was let down and failure came along that marred the rest of that man's life. There is no one in this room that is not susceptible to sin. Debilitating, crippling sin. And the thing that scares me the most is this. You and I can live a life of complete and devoted testimony for the Lord. And yet sin is lurking at the door, ready to trip up every believer. Paul knew that. And Paul writes to a group of believers and he says, I can't love you any more than I do. I am so proud of you. And in chapter 1, he begins to commend these believers. He said, in chapter 3, he says, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I had to send Timothy to you to find out how you were doing. Lest by some means that you would succumb to the pressure that you were under. And all of the things that we had done for you, all the things that we had taught you, would be for naught. The day-by-day instruction of giving you every spiritual principle that you need would be destroyed in the midst of your persecution. No one in this room can stand up and say, I am so strong, I am so confident that I can take any barrage that comes along and I will not fail. Now I have complete confidence that we will not fail as long as we are completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was worried for them. As we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that perilous times will come. I don't care what's happening in the Middle East in regards to certain events that may be intriguing, that lets us know that the Lord is coming. I see events that are occurring in our lives today where things are getting worse and worse, things that are becoming more intense in regards to sin. I know that my parents told me that. I know that my grandparents told me that in their time, sin was getting worse. But we look at things today that are of absolute incredible intensity in regards to sin. Things that are now unmentionable are accepted in common day practice. We're in the midst of that. We're living in the midst of that cesspool. So what are we going to do? You know what Paul does? Paul gets right back to the basics. Paul gets right back to the clear instruction for holy living. I know you're going through a hard time, he says. I know that. But that doesn't diminish the fact of what kind of life we should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing I appreciate about Paul, it's his exhortation to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know things are going on out there. I know things may transpire in our lives. I know that there may be persecution. But Paul gives to us some beautiful instruction here. Now again, because of time, I don't want to go back and look at every word that he uses, but there are intense words that he uses for persecution in 1 Thessalonians. And even in the midst of this, look at chapter 1. Even in the midst of this, Paul says and I'm going to go through this very quickly. There are four features that Paul lists for us, four characteristics of these believers that have been an encouragement to me. Now, Paul doesn't sit down and list. I don't think that he intends to give us all of these classic lists. But when you go through Paul's writings, the thing that's interesting to me is all of the listing of things that Paul gives. Now, sometimes when you visit with people about spirituality and about holy living, I remember my grandfather telling me, you can learn stuff, you can learn facts in the Bible, but I just want you to know this, it's going to take a lifetime for you to learn the Bible. And I thought, well, Grandpa, I mean, it's not that big of a book. I mean, how can it take me a life? And I know what he's saying now. He meant learning it experientially. There are four classic features that have been an encouragement to me. And again, these things I've been going through because of personal dilemmas. If they help, I hope that they do. But in this little epistle, in these little five chapters, is great sustaining strength for living authentically in a horrible age, no matter what happens to us, objectively or subjectively. First one is, verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, here it is, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. With a joyful heart, they endured suffering. This is hard for me. It is easy to read the words. It is easy to study the passage. But it is hard to realize that in the midst of persecution, there needs to be a joyful heart. Paul doesn't say, be joyous for the circumstance, or to be happy because the problems are occurring. He says, have the joy that is only produced by the Spirit in the midst of suffering. I am not thankful for the problems. I can give thanks in the dilemmas. How can you be thankful in dilemmas? We're going to talk about that when we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How can you be thankful for those things? I am thankful for the features, for the sustaining features in the Christian life that help us go through dilemmas in life. whatever they may be. These believers received the Word of God with joy. And again, there are all kinds of intense words here for the persecutions that they were going through, from without and from within. And yet he says, you did it joyfully. I'm so proud of you. You know what joy is? Joy isn't a giddiness. Joy is a very serious aspect in the believer's life. Joy is a contentment that God is in complete control. Even when we look at situations that are going on around us and we say, there is utter chaos. Yet God is there and He is in complete control. And I can be thankful for that. Now again, anything that I present this week, I know that you know this, but as a source of encouragement, Paul writes to a group of believers, he covers the basics with them. It's good for us to cover the basics. That in the midst of suffering, there is to be a joyful heart. How? Well, God gives us three resources for that are laid out for us in 1 Thessalonians. First, he says, God has given the Word of God in you. The Word of God resides in us. He's given to us the Word of God, not as an outward resource that just helps us, but it's literally a living Word in us. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The first thing about this was this. They appreciated God's Word. I see believers today who literally lay the Word of God aside. There's never been a time when there have been more resources to help us study the Word of God, and yet there's never been a time where people are more apathetic about the study of God's Word. One of the discouraging things when I was working in the school with Christian young people or people that said that they were Christians was no hunger for the Word of God, no desire to be in the Word of God, and an incomplete knowledge of the Word of God. Not that, again, that we will have the Word of God mastered factually, but what I'm saying is there was, even in the basic areas of life, there was no knowledge. These people hungered for the Word of God. Job, I love the passion in the Old Testament, where Job says, I love your Word more than I love food, more than physical sustenance. I want your Word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I love your Word more than any earthly treasure. If there's one thing that's damaging about living in America, is this, that for believers, it is easy for the riches of the world to drown out a hunger for the Word. And if I've seen it once, I've seen it 100 times, believers who are going on strong for the Lord, who have a passion for the things of the Word of God, all of a sudden the subtleties of the world get in and the desire for wealth gets in and it drowns out that hunger. Psalm 119 even goes on to say that I love being in your Word more than sleep. You can't read Psalm 119 and not see the passion of the psalmist for the Word of God. And it's rare today. They appreciated God's Word. Not only that, look in verse 13 again, or verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. He goes on to say that not only do you appreciate the Word of God, but you've appropriated it. You've appropriated it to the point that your life is an example to others. You're going through suffering. You're giving clear evidence that Christ resides in you. You appreciate the Word of God. You believed it. You took it in. You wanted it. And then last of all, One of the things that the believers, that you have to commend the believers at Thessalonica for is this, that they applied the Word of God. Look, it would be silly for me to go through years of training in the medical field and then never apply it. Never use it. What are you studying to be? Well, I'm studying to be this in the medical field. Why? Oh, so I can be a mechanic. Not a mechanic. Well, then why are you going through all of this training right now? See, it's ludicrous to think that you would go through all of this intense training and then never apply it. The same thing with the Word of God. We have people that may be reading the Word of God, may be having devotions, and yet the Word of God needs to be applied. And I'm going to tell you this, it's really applied during a time of suffering. What was the key to these believers joyfully handling the dilemmas that they went through? It was this. They had an intensity for the Word of God. Go back to chapter 1 again. And it says, it goes on to say that you became, in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Not only did they go through a time of suffering joyfully, but the thing that I've been appreciating these believers about is this. They were models of encouragement for others. It is easy, it is so easy to become completely enveloped with suffering and with persecution that you become so secluded and isolated, you become ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that I wrestle with. It is so easy to lick the wounds and go hide in the corner. And yet in Scripture you find out that not only were these believers an example, that they were joyfully going through, the Lord God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Let me tell you something. One of the things that's encouraging about suffering believers is this. Usually when believers are going through intense suffering, it is because of their stand for the things of the Lord. When you go to Revelation, and you read about the seven churches in Revelation, there are two churches that you know of that are not given condemnation and or a reprimand. It is Philadelphia and it is Smyrna. You know what the two classic features of those two churches were? Suffering and evangelism. These believers in the midst of suffering were marked by a heart of evangelism. There's going to be two effects from suffering in the life of every believer. It's either going to squelch you and cause you to become ineffective, or it's going to cause you to be stronger and to be a more intense example to others. These people were a model of encouragement to others, and they were marked by evangelism. And then the last one in verse 10, and then we'll be done. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When believers go through a time of suffering, when believers go through a time of persecution, there's going to be four things you see in spiritual believers. You're going to see joy in the midst of suffering. You're going to see people who are a great encouragement to others. Paul, when he goes through the suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he talks about the God of comfort, one of the reasons why Paul went through what he went through was so that he could be a comfort to others. Not only were they marked by encouragement, but they were marked by evangelism. And then last, they longed for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a great desire to see Him. As we go through the rest of this week, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And there's a great encouragement that's given at the beginning of chapter 4. Something that I pray that we will not forget. Something that I know it's easy when you're going through a passage to think that it's the most important passage that there is in Scripture. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 give such clear principles, clear examples for spiritual living. But it begins by talking about what is the desire for God in your life. Now, these are people that are going through horrible persecution. What is it that God wants in your life? You know what it is? Your sanctification. God wants us to be pristine, even in the midst of pollution. He wants us to be holy, and that never changes. There is no excuse for going off the deep end, even though there may be persecuting times in our lives. I pray that these believers at Thessalonica will continue to be an encouragement to us as we go through this week at looking at the importance of authentic Christianity in the light of Christ's soon return. Our Father, we are thankful for the time provided for us this morning. And Father, again, we are thankful for these basic principles. We are thankful for your clear instructions. Father, so often when there is failure in life, it is because we have not heeded to the simplicity of your word. Yes, it is complex in the sense, Father, that we need to study it for the rest of our lives. It takes a lifetime to have these truths matured in us. But we are thankful, Father, that through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us instruction, leading us into all truth, we see, Father, very practical instruction for going through the daily mundane activities of life. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, without it, we would not have that clarity. We would be wandering around in a world of sin and debauchery, wondering what the purpose would be, wondering what you would have for us. And yet, as a loving Father, you have laid out for us this beautiful instruction in your word, that we might conduct ourselves honorably before you and before all men, so that others will be encouraged, not only by our testimony, but drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this precious time provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.